Well, many of you know Paul House because Paul was a member of College Church for several years when he and Heather were here, and he was teaching on the faculty at Wheaton College. My friendship with Paul goes back, I think, 15 or maybe even 20 years when he was a professor down at Taylor University, and our common interests brought us together in some projects, and I visited down there. And then our friendship over the years increased when he was a professor down at Southern Seminary. And I had some lectures down there and got to know him better. And then, of course, here where he served at College Church and was very much involved in our ministry at College Church. He's now Associate Dean at Beeson Divinity School, which I visited down there and seen him in his context. And I should mention, Paul is an Old Testament scholar. He's written a number of books. One that you may have seen is his Old Testament Theology, published by InterVarsity, which has a broad ministry. And so it is a pleasure to welcome Dr. Paul House to speak tonight on Joshua, right in line. Paul, we appreciate you doing that. So come up and preach the word to us tonight.
It is a tremendous joy and honor to be with you tonight and to be back at a church that my wife and daughter and I love very much, and to have the opportunity to enjoy fellowship with what I think is an extraordinary staff of ministers. Two of them are particularly extraordinary because they were my former students and yet have overcome that bit of their education to go on to be good servants of Christ. And so I'm grateful for that, and it is such a privilege to be back with Kent. I know that many of you know that Kent is not the kind of pastor who tries to make sure it's about him and that he gets known, and so I know he'll be embarrassed when I say that he's the kind of person that if you tell folks that you know him or it comes to be known or they find out you're in his congregation, he's one of those, oh, wow, you get to hear Kent Hughes preach. And you think, well, that's just Pastor Hughes. But Kent Hughes is leaving behind two bodies of work to date in his ministry that I think are extraordinary. One of them is all those volumes of sermons. It's a tremendous body of work that's blessing many. And I would suppose, too, if I had to pick out one of his other books that's just a great blessing that every minister and Christian ought to read, it's Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. Tremendous volume. Blessed many people that I know about. But his other body of work is right in front of me. It's not his alone. He'd be the first to say that, and I might be the second to say it, but nonetheless, what he is leaving behind whenever he sets down this ministry is very much you and you and you and you. And that's true of all ministers, but I know you appreciate him and appreciate Barbara very much, so I'm very grateful to be here. I bring you greetings from my wife. Many of you know her. She misses her Bible study group a great deal and enjoyed so much the fellowship that she shared and wanted to send her greetings. And, of course, I would not be doing my job if I did not bring greetings from Beeson Divinity School, where we're trying to train serious shepherds for Christ, the sort of which I think would be comfortable serving among you, and happy to talk to anyone who's a prospective student looking for a good place, a selective place that has good scholarships. Now, it's always about the money, isn't it? So I wanted to say a few things that no decent person would count against my regular preaching time. And I ask you to turn to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23, and you've been ably led through the book of Joshua by Pastor Hughes, and I hope on your own you've studied the book. And we're coming to the end in which Joshua in chapter 23 and then in chapter 24 gives a farewell statement. And tonight's chapter is addressed to the leaders at the very least, and then the next chapter to a wider audience. This chapter assumes that people are people of faith, And it is a great warning against apostasy, that is, the falling away from God and serving and knowing and loving Him. It is a great warning to the people so that they would not fall away. And so tonight, I want us to see this chapter. If you want to put it negatively, that fits some of us best. We are warning and guarding against apostasy. For the more positive-minded among you, the book also gives us keys to faithfulness as a means of guarding against falling away. And throughout the chapter, you have woven in throughout reminders and exhortations and warnings, so it's hard to kind of structure this passage, but I'll do the best I can. Let's look at this together. It's page 197 in your pew Bible. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake," or literally, in your presence, before your face. "For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. See," or "behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I've already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord God promised you. Therefore, be strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight a thousand, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly off the good land that has been given to you. In this passage, we have this great warning against apostasy. Joshua stands, as earlier characters have, to tell his people what he wants them to know before he passes from the scene. Jacob does this in Genesis 49. Moses does this in the first few chapters and the last few chapters of Deuteronomy. Samuel will do this in 1 Samuel 8 and on and on and on through the scriptures. So that even Jesus and the Apostle Paul give these statements before they go about what it is they want remembered. And for Joshua, it is to remind them of what they have seen in the first five verses. And in the next several verses, in verses 6 through 13, it's to exhort them to remain faithful, to stand fast. And finally, in verses 14 to 16, it is to warn them of the consequences of unfaithfulness. And so we see this great leader, like so many before him and so many after him, trying to say what is important. And he warns about falling away. This is quite the relevant subject, is it not? For in some way, every time we sin and have to confess that sin to God, we have in some manner fallen away. We are all in danger of it. And worse sometimes, there are periods of time in our life where we look back and we would not want that period of our life to be a model for our children or our grandchildren or anybody we care about. And so we've come back, we've drawn back from that, but then we've also seen cautionary tales such as we find in the scriptures even with Saul who turned aside. Or lest we think this is only an Old Testament concern, Revelation 2 and 3. Where the Christ talks to the churches and says, return to the former way, lest I do this or this or this. And so we have these warnings. But I bring you good news tonight, that we, as long as we have life and breath, the Lord God who warns us about our falling away calls us and receives us back to Him. And He gives us ways that we can know and understand to guard against our apostasy and rather be faithful. So as we look at the passage, the first couple of verses introduce us to the scene. It would make sense that Joshua, the old man, perhaps leaning on something, gives his final words. I hope to live long enough for that scene for myself. Don't some of you? Don't you want to lean on something and pass out advice and tell people how it used to be and how it's going to be? And I certainly hope many of you will do that because we need that sort of advice. Many years ago when I was teaching at Taylor University, somebody that many of you know came to do commencement address. Dr. Ken Taylor came, and I'd never heard him talk before, and he was a man of, not as old as he did finally get, but was a man of great age and distinction. And we thought, you know, wonder what deep things he's going to say. And he said deep things, all right, but here's what he said. He said things like this to those graduates. Have a serious devotional walk with God. Not so extraordinary, was it? But one of the keys to life. Then he said things like, work hard and serve your family. Give yourself to Christ and His church and to the community. You know, things like that that actually, when you think about it, are about as deep as it gets. That was the advice he passed out. I'm sorry that I never got to know him. I saw him operating business meeting one night here at College Church. He was tired, and I believe I was tired, and it was going on a while. And eventually, I think Roger Sandberg was at the mic, and he asked, were there any more questions? Dr. Taylor thumped his cane and said, let's vote. That too was great wisdom for the future. And as I've gotten to know many of you and I see that you are parents and grandparents, we pass these things on. And here Joshua is the man to do the job. He's got the respect, he's got the years, he's got the faithfulness. And he tells us then in verses 3 to 5, remember what you've seen. What's been done right in front of your face, he says, God kept his promise, verse 3, to fight for them. As we read in Deuteronomy 1 and 30 and chapter 3 and verse 22, and even before this in the book of Numbers, God said to Israel, I will fight for you, that's how you'll win. I'd once heard so many sermons on Numbers 13 and 14 that I thought if I heard another sermon that said Israel's problem was, They were as grasshoppers in their own sight when they looked at the Canaanites, I would just scream. Because they were saying things like, well, you know, the Israelites' problem is low self-esteem. They just didn't believe that they could do it. The problem, of course, rather, was they forgot who their God was, who was actually fighting for them. Because the truth was, they were grasshoppers in everybody's sight. I mean, let's just state the truth. Some of you are like me. You've been in athletics. I'm a remnant of an athlete here. And I once guarded a guy in basketball who was 6 feet 11 inches tall. Now, there wasn't any way to really say, you know, he's really not as tall as he looks. And so, for all I know, all those Canaanites were big dudes. Archaeology doesn't bear that out, but, you know, for all I know, these were, yeah, they were really impressive physically. See, that wasn't the point, was it? The point was God was going to fight for them. God was going to see to their success. God was going to do it. And Joshua says, you know, he has kept that promise, hasn't he? He kept his word, and now, you see, by fighting for us, he's kept his promise, verse 4, to give them a good leader, and then in verse 5, to give them inheritance. Now, it's no small promise that he made in Deuteronomy 31, and he reiterated in Joshua 1, to give Israel the sort of leader Joshua was. You know, it's no small thing these days to celebrate a pastorate of 25, 6, 7 years like you do here. It's a great gift. And it's no small thing for Joshua, who was first of all Moses' second in command, who then had to step up at a time in his life where he'd probably rather not, and go right on and do that work and lead them in all these battles. It was no small thing that God gave them a good leader, and he gave them an inheritance. He gave them the land. And he had promised that since Genesis 12. You will have a land, your people. And God was not finished with them. According to verse 5, there were yet future blessings to be received. That just as God had kept his word before, so he would keep his word now. He reminded them of what they had seen right before their face, what they had experienced, what they had been promised. And so I ask all of us today, when the situation arises, as it will, that will tempt us to fall back from God, when things look a little better over here than serving him, when things look a little better over there than being true to his promises and to his word, let us remember what we have seen. Let us remember how Christ has kept his promise to save us from our sins. Let us remember how he's kept his promise to be present with us always. Let us look around us tonight and see that though we have left, you know, mothers and fathers and lands, he has given us brothers and sisters, multitudes of them, and new ones every week. What promise that God actually made, not ones that we made up in our head, what has he not done that he said he would do? Let us remember what we have seen, because temptations will come for us to have theological amnesia, for us to forget who our God is, to forget who we are. Those days come. When they come, or if you're in them now, remember what you have seen. And you have seen that God can be trusted at all times. Then in verses 6 through 13, he exhorts them to remain faithful. Now, it's very interesting that in the scriptures, the Christian life goes something like this, that first of all, we would love God. First of all, he loved us. Then we love him. And we cling to him through commitment that is like marriage, actually. And then, of course, we follow his word. We're going to see this in reverse in this passage, because in verse 6, Joshua says to the people what God said to him in Joshua 1. Be steadfast in knowing and keeping God's written word, which at this point in time was the book of the law of Moses. Don't turn aside from the right or to the left. You stay on target. And what would he say to us today, who has not only the law of Moses, but the prophets and the writings and the gospels and the Pauline epistles and the general epistles and Revelation? It's the word of God, all of it. What would he say to people like me and to many of you who have the privilege of hearing God's word proclaimed faithfully, who have books and tapes and CDs, and internet resources. Those students, be careful of those when you write your term papers. Thought I'd throw that in. But internet sources, linking us to great libraries, finding we have more options. And in this congregation, Christian publishers, what would he say to us? Be steadfast and knowing and keeping God's written word. You have such a great opportunity. And if you will be careful to keep it, verse 7, you may not, as you go into, as you mix with these nations, make mention of the name of their gods. I think the force of that verb, though I could very well be wrong on a variety of things, but the force of that word is you don't give credit, you don't bring to memory, you don't memorialize their gods. You don't give them credit. And you don't swear by them. And I think this is talking about you swore by the name of the God that dictated human relationships. So that you say, okay, I would swear by this God that this is true and right and just. You don't turn to these gods for societal relationships. You don't serve them. In other words, you don't give sacrifice to them. And you don't bow down to them. In other words, you don't pray to them. So here's the whole program. Not prayer, not sacrifice, not basing your relationships on them, not bringing them to mind. You see, if you stick with the Word of God, you will have the knowledge that you need and you will have the life skills that you need to stay on track with that which is true. And the only problem with this is, of course, is it takes work. As a friend of mine from Arkansas, his grandmother always said, there's always something to take the joy out of living. That simply carrying, as you know this, simply carrying this book home won't do a whole lot of good for you. In fact, I guess this isn't my book, so I shouldn't do it anyway. You must get to the task of reading, studying God's Word, using the wonderful helps around you, the great wisdom that is here to get help to apply the Word of God. It will take an effort, but I really must tell you that it's been a tremendous privilege all my life to be able to handle the things of God and to be able to study and preach. It's a tremendous honor and blessing. I've never wasted a minute doing it. I've never said when crunch time came, when I was trying to make a decision, trying to do the right thing, trying to live through trouble, boy, you know, I really wasted my time reading the Bible on this one. Understand then, be steadfast in knowing and keeping the word. That's the outgrowth of your relationship with God, that you actually follow His word. And then he says in verse 8, the commitment part of it, again, this is kind of in reverse. The commitment is cling to the Lord so that you don't cling to the other gods later in the passage. And this is the word for what? The same word that you have for leaving and cleaving in Genesis 2. You're to have a strong marital type commitment to the Lord. He is the one who has defeated your enemies. And then in verse 11, what is the source of all this? Love the Lord. And of course, Deuteronomy is very insistent on this. Deuteronomy 4:37 says something like this, that God loved Israel first and reached out to them. Deuteronomy 7:7 says, it wasn't because you were numerous or strong or that it was really going to help God's reputation somehow to put his love on, but because he loved you that he called you and did these things. So God's love, it always precedes ours. And Deuteronomy 6, of course, calls us to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and strength, which Jesus says is the first and great commandment, love of the Lord. And so as you love and cherish him and as you are committed to him and the outgrowth of that is the living out of the word of God, we see the keys to steadfastness. We see the keys to faithfulness. We see the things that we need in the midst of the temptation to fall back. And one of the things that Joshua exhorts us is to remain faithful in these ways. And so you ought to guard these aspects of your life. You ought to ask your family and friends to help you guard these aspects of your life. Because as Joshua concludes this section in verses 14 to 16, he gives them the most straightforward warnings of all. He tells them, the good news is God always keeps His word. The bad news is sometimes we're on the wrong side of that. He will indeed continue to bless and to help and to do all these things. But if we fall away, if we transgress, if we breach faith with Him, and we do this over a period of time known only to Him, then indeed God does act. And He acts in stages, really, because verse 15 reminds us that God warns and disciplines us. Now, so He will bring upon you all the evil things. Turn back in your Bibles to Leviticus 26, which is on page 105. And just briefly look at Leviticus 26, 14. Why would God do the things it says He's going to do in verse 15 of Joshua 23? Why would He go ahead and let these bad things happen to us? Well, the first 13 verses of Leviticus 26 remind us of all the good things God does as we cling to our relationship with Him. But verse 14, but if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you'll sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues. And then here's the key. And if in spite of all this you don't listen to me, then why is it sometimes that when we're sinning against God, these things begin to happen? Because He wants to draw us to Himself. The Bible's very clear. God's first impulse, His first act, is to bless you and draw you back to Himself. But He says, I will discipline you if that is what is needed to make you listen so that you will come back to me. His purpose in disciplining, as the scriptures all teach, is to bring us to renewal. That's the purpose. But Joshua 23 warns, God does not warn forever. Eventually, He acts firmly and finally to put an end to sin and give His people a fresh start. Throughout the scriptures, God's people even, as I said, Revelations 2 and 3, and in several of Paul's epistles, the warning to God's people is, turn to the Lord, lest He takes away all the blessings, in this case, the good land that He had given them in the first place. Now then, I can tell you, as many of you have, and you can think of many of these applications yourself, but it's simply a fact that apostasy, falling away, is common, tragic, and unnecessary, and it doesn't have to be the final word. I'm reluctant to mention this, but will, I think, and ask forgiveness if it's the wrong thing to do. But I keep looking at the date on the bulletin today. It's January 29th. Many, many years ago, my brother was married on this day. I remember the anniversary well. And my brother and his family was a large family, at least normal by our standard. I come from six kids, and there were six kids in their family, and They were really, you know, for a while serving the Lord, but then the kids gotten good at soccer, you know. And there were weekend tournaments, and they really, the family just kind of fell away from faith, and really there was not much going on. My brother, after severe troubles and trials, came back to a measure of serving the Lord. And I'm not trying to do this to manipulate emotions, but this was something real that happened in my life last spring. I did what I do as the minister of the family. I conducted a funeral, his. And one of the difficulties, as I looked out there, was seeing those six children and so many other people who had no faith. And my brother talked about it, what a mistake it was. And in many ways, a lovely man and a courageous guy. You don't stare cancer, as many of you know, you don't stare cancer in the face for 7 or 8 years and do all that without having really, frankly, tremendous courage. Many of you have had it and your family members have. But I think he would say, you don't want to go that route, and it can happen to you. It doesn't have to, but it can. And I like to think of people like, in the scripture, John Mark. You remember John Mark? He's this guy, and he was kind of a flake. He goes on a missionary trip. Can you imagine doing this to Bruce Wilson? Guy goes on a missionary trip. They're counting on him. He goes home. And Paul won't take him on the next trip. Barnabas thinks that's a bit extreme. And I don't end up knowing which one of them's approach brought him around, but John Mark came around, didn't he? He lost his nerve and lost his guts and whatever else, and turn around. But it wasn't a terminal case with him. It doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be like that. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Kentucky, I was kept visiting this person who used to be one of our, who was a member of the church, but hadn't been there in years. And I visited him. Finally, he told me his story. He said, I got mad because of a building program. He didn't get his way. Can you imagine? A friend of mine once said he always lost somebody over a building campaign. They once put in a ramp for wheelchairs, and one family quit over that. He said, it's amazing. Somebody always quit over a building campaign. This guy said, I quit over this, and I was all mad, And so then, for a little while, what I finally decided to do was to buy a liquor store. You just have to know amongst Kentucky Southern Baptists, that's not the thing to do. I'm not making any point other than that. He was out of church, and he stayed mad. And he said to me, the answer. He said, who got hurt by that? He said, I did. My kids did. But you know what Bill did? He decided to make the change. Come back to the Lord. Come back to his people. Come back to service. He was 70 years old. I say that because we give you this warning, not so that you'll go home with your neck bowed and say, I'm going to gut it out and do better. And not so that you'll bow your neck and say, I don't care what those people down at College Church say. I'm going to go my own way. They can't tell me what to do. Well, that's the truth. No one can. But to say it does not have to be that way. So I close with a passage from Hosea 14. It's page 759. Hosea 14. I suppose there's as much human tragedy in the book of Hosea as there is in any book of the Bible. This picture of Israel's apostasy from God and spiritual adultery and all these other sorts of things. How's this book end? To people to whom it's addressed, who've gone so far. Hosea 14:1, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. Then God speaks, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. I will heal their apostasy. As they say, let us return to the Lord. And let me say to you, people might not take you back. People might ought to be nervous about taking you back, depending on what it is we're talking about. But I can assure you from cover to cover, the same God who warned you against falling away in the first place, as you return to him, he will take you back. Whether Paul House can understand how he can stomach it or not, how he even takes me back, he will take you back. And he can wash you as white as snow. And so let us heed our brother Joshua's warnings. Let us see what we have seen and remember it. Let us stand fast in our relationship and in his word. And let us be duly warned by the circumstances of life as they come. Let us be duly warned to return to him, lest he do what Isaiah calls his strange act, his alien act, which is to judge. It is not his first act. He does not judge from his heart, according to Lamentations 3:33. But rather, he warns in order to renew. May we find that renewal tonight.